Hey, this is Pastor John Riley. Welcome to our Open Door Podcast. I hope that it blesses you. If you'd like to know more about our church, you can visit us online at opendoorsanterfell.com.
Well, this is a short two-part series. And this is the second part. And it's called Women of Faith or Woman of Faith. And last week, we looked at the life of Rahab. She's such an interesting character in the Bible. You know, you probably know this, but the Bible is full of characters. Okay, the Bible is real life. Okay, it is real life. And there's, except for Jesus, there's nobody perfect in the Bible. And all the people that we look up to, they're all people with flaws. And that's always been a personal encouragement to me, because I know I'm definitely a person with flaws. So when I see how God has blessed people and used people and how their stories in the Bible, it's always an encouragement to me that God chooses to use us with our flaws and our blemishes and our warts and everything else. So Rahab, just a quick going back for Rahab, if you weren't here last Sunday. The children of Israel are ready to get into the promised land after 40 years of wandering. And they're on the east side of the Jordan River, ready to come across. Moses has been allowed to see the promised land, but now the Lord has taken him home. Moses is gone, and his lieutenant, who's now in charge, is Joshua. And so before getting into the promised land, Joshua wants to send some spies over. So he sends two spies over to spy out the land, especially Jericho, which was a key city. So when they get to Jericho, and of course they're spies. And I assume that, you know, the king of Jericho and others, they know this huge bunch of people. It's only 5 miles away. They're on the other side of the Jordan River, this humongous group of people. And so they're on the lookout. So when the spies get to Jericho, they go to this place. Rahab is a harlot. She also runs an inn. And there was only probably a couple of inns in the city. And so they go to her for residence, and she knows the story. And one of the good things about Rahab is she knows Jewish history to a certain degree, and she knows about crossing the Red Sea. She knows how other armies have been defeated by the Israelites already, and she has come to faith in God, and she has come to believe that the God of the Jews is the real God, the God of heaven. And so she is placing her faith in him. And so, long story short, she makes a deal with the spies that I will protect you and I will hide you if you will protect me and my family. And so when you attack the city, that you'll guarantee our safety. And so they agree to this deal. And so when Jericho is taken, Rahab and her family are protected. Not only that, but they become a part of the Jewish nation. They spend the rest of their lives in the Jewish nation, following the Jewish faith. And Rahab and her family are saved. And Rahab gives birth to Boaz, who marries Ruth. And the lineage goes on. And she's a relative of King David and ultimately of Jesus himself. So Rahab is one of those women of faith that's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. There's only two women mentioned. There's 16 people mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter. And there are 14 men and two women mentioned in that chapter. Rahab is one of them. And I salute her. And she's one of the many people I will look forward to talking to in heaven. These amazing stories. And some of us, well, It'll be exciting. So today we'll talk about the other woman in Hebrews chapter 11, and that is Sarah. And Sarah is an amazing woman as well. And like we did with Rahab, we're going to be spending a lot of time just reading parts of the Bible. You know, the Apostle Paul instructed Timothy, make sure you attend to the public reading of Scripture. So there's always something good about reading the Bible out loud. So I hope you'll enjoy it as we read parts of Scripture today together. So today we're going to talk about Abraham and Sarah, and they start off being named Abram and Sarai. But you can't talk about Sarah unless you talk about Abraham, because most of the focus is on him. And Sarah is kind of in the background, but she's amazing what she does. And I hope we can touch upon that today. I hope it will be encouragement and we can learn something from her life. So I'm going to start with Genesis chapter 11, verse 31 and 32. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. And they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there, and the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. So Abram and his family leave Ur of the Chaldeans, and this is, if you could see the world map in your mind, this would be in southern Iran, along the Euphrates River is where this would be. So Abram and his family leave Ur of the Chaldeans for the land of Canaan. And Ur was a very prosperous city in southern Iran by the Euphrates River, and they worshiped the moon god, and her name was Sin, S-I-N. Very appropriate, I would say. They worship the moon god, for whatever that's worth. So they had a good life in Ur of the Chaldeans. It's a pagan area, but life was good there in a sense it was a prosperous area. And this family did really well. Terah did really well, and his son Abram. So when they move out, they take a lot with them because they have prospered in Ur of the Chaldeans. But it's at this place where God first speaks to Abram, which we'll see in a minute. So led by his father Terah, they stop and live in Haran until his father's death. So they started off, they were going to go northwest and then down into Canaan. But when they got to Haran, which would be in southern Turkey today, they stopped. And Haran was also, it was a large city, a prosperous city. And they also worshiped the moon god Sin. And it was a crossroads for travel and also for commerce. So it was a very prosperous city. So they stopped and they lived there for a number of years until Abram's father, Terah, passes away. And Haran was about 600 miles from Ur, so it was about a 600-mile trek from Ur of the Chaldeans up northwest to Haran. And they had to take all that stuff with them, their herds and their people, and so I'm sure it took them a while to go 600 miles. So we'll turn to Genesis now, chapter 12, verses 1 through 9. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed Haran, and that would have made Sarai, his wife, 65. So 75 and 65 when they leave Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions and all they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, all their workers and servants, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abraham passed through the land to the place at Shechem, at the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give you this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram so journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. So Abram and his family leave Haran for Canaan with God's calling on his life. Abraham is 75 and Sarah is 65. So they're moving through that area, which would today would be considered Palestine, Israel. And this is where they're moving back and forth a bit. But Haran, again, is up in southern Turkey. They're moving all the way down towards what would be southern Israel today. And so God puts this calling on his life and this promise that out of him is going to come this great nation. So what happens next is there's a famine that takes place in this area, in the area of Palestine. There's a famine that takes place. And so Abram takes all of his belongings, his wife and servants and all their workers, and they head for Egypt because they believe there would be food in Egypt. So when they get to Egypt, we have this real interesting situation happens. This happens twice to Sarah or Sarai. But Sarah or Sarai was obviously a very, very beautiful woman. Very beautiful. Just stunning, I assume. But she's 65 years old, at least, and still stunningly beautiful. So Abram is concerned that when they get to Egypt, Pharaoh and whoever else, or Pharaoh will be told about this beautiful woman, and they will kill Abram and take her. And so he doesn't want to be killed, so he says to his wife, he says, when we get there, tell them you're my sister. Now, a funny twist to this is that Sarai is his half-sister. They had the same father, but they had different mothers. And apparently this was not uncommon at this time in history when if you had trouble finding a spouse, you could marry someone in your family. And they did. So it was a half-lie, I guess. But we'd consider maybe a full lie. So sure enough, they tell the authorities, or she says, I'm his sister. And so Pharaoh's servants go and tell him about this beautiful woman. And long story short, he takes her into his harem. Okay? He takes her into his harem. Not a good situation. And he blesses Abram and gives him a lot of stuff and treats him really well, which Abram was hoping for. But what happens is God speaks to Pharaoh and sends these plagues upon him, upon that which he has. And God essentially speaks to him and says, this woman you took in is the husband of Abram. And so Pharaoh is like, oh my gosh, what is going on here? And he confronts Abram and he said, why did you do this to me? And Abram says, well, I was afraid you were going to kill me. And Pharaoh says, forget it. Take your wife and all your stuff and leave. And he blessed them, and so they left. Now, this is about Sarah. So as we're going through this, I want you just to start trying to picture and imagine this woman and what she goes through in her life, because I think she is quite amazing and deserves whatever rewards or awards that she would get. So she's followed her husband all these different places. They go down to Egypt. She's put into Pharaoh's harem. And as far as we know, he never touched her, thank God. But this is what happens. And so they're released from that situation. Mercy. So we'll look at Genesis chapter 15 as the story continues to unfold. Genesis chapter 15, verses 5 and 6. And in this situation, God reaffirms his promise to Abraham. You also see the patience of God in this story because, I mean, here Abram has done this thing. It's just amazing how the mistakes we can make and how dumb we can be, and God will just continue to walk with us and bless us and use us. So Genesis chapter 15, verses 5 and 6. So what's happened is God has appeared to Abraham here, again promising him what will happen, and he brought him outside. So God brings Abram outside and says, "Look toward heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." And this is Abram. And he believed the Lord, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, this is one of the most famous little verses in the Bible, that Abram chose to believe God. He's old, his wife is old, but God is saying, "I'm going to make a great nation out of you. Look at the stars in the sky. That's what it's going to be like." And Abram decided, "I'm going to believe God." And he believed God, and God counted that to him as righteousness. And it's the same for us today when we believe the Lord. So the years continue to go by. Sarai is obviously aware of this whole thing and what God has promised. But Sarai becomes impatient. And this is where we can probably see ourselves. Sarai becomes impatient and decides, essentially, there must be a plan B. Or maybe we're not hearing God right. And maybe God had this whole thing, I believe it's going to happen, but maybe it's not going to happen the way we think it's going to happen. Maybe it's not going to be me. Maybe God has a different plan. So she comes up with her own plan. And so decides to give her servant Hagar to Abraham to produce a child. And so she does. Abram goes along with it. But again, this was not an uncommon practice during these days. It wasn't uncommon if a woman was barren and couldn't raise children, that she would give a servant or a concubine or whatever, she would give someone else to her husband to raise the child, which then she would claim as her own, and that there would be an inheritance in the family. And so she does this, and Hagar conceives and gives birth to a son. His name is Ishmael, which means God hears. And at this time, Abram is 86 and Sarah is 76. So God keeps promising, this is what's going to happen, a great nation. Sarah is confused, whatever, impatient, decides, okay, maybe this is how God wants to do it. And so she devises this plan. And if you know anything about the story, you know that this does not go well. Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 through 5, we'll start with. The years have gone by again. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly." Then Abram fell on his face and said to him, and God said to him, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations." And I'll add another verse. "And I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you." So he changes his name from Abram, which meant a high place, to Abraham, which means father of a great multitude. And then in verse 15 and 17, and God said to Abraham, he's now Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her, and I will bless her, and she shall become nations, kings of peoples shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? In the natural, that's a pretty good question, isn't it? So once again, God reaffirms his promise to Abraham and to Sarah, and he changes their names. Abraham, father of a multitude, and Sarah, which means princess. So again, we see the patience of God, the long-suffering of God, as Abraham and Sarah make their mistakes, but God continues to be with them. We thank God for that. Genesis chapter 18, verses 9 through 15. Now what's happened here is in a more powerful way, God visits Abraham again. And he comes, there's three people, three men that come out kind of out of nowhere to meet with Abraham. And Abraham recognizes that one of these men is the Lord. I assume the other two were angels, but there's three men, and Abraham recognizes that one of these men is the Lord. It's God. And so he's like, if you can imagine somebody, well, you can't imagine anybody that important coming to your house, but if somebody really important came to your house, you'd be scrambling to offer hospitality. And that's what Abraham does. He's scrambling, well, I want to provide you with food and drink. So they kill a calf, they do all this stuff, they make bread, and he sets all this food before them, and then he stands back and just watches them eat. It's an amazing picture. But then this is what happens in verse 9. They said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, she's in the tent. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Whoa. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a son now that I'm old? And the Lord says, is anything too hard for the Lord? That's a good question for us all. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I didn't laugh, for she was afraid. But God says, the Lord said, no, but you did laugh. Does God ever say something like that to you? Like, no, you did. Yeah, no, you did. You're right, God, I did. So the Lord visits Abraham and Sarah, three men, one obviously the Lord. And again, God reaffirms his promise to Abraham and Sarah. Abraham is 99 and Sarah is 89. So you see the dynamics here. If you were in their place, you're believing God, you love God, you want to believe God, your doubts come, you waver back and forth, but you're 99 and 89, and you're going to have a child, and not only that, but out of this child is going to come this, you know, enormous nation like the stars in the sky. I tip my hat to them. But then in Genesis 21, we see what happens in verses 1 through 7. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. He laughs. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. I don't think she means people are going to be laughing at her, but it's just like, what a story. What a story. How friends and neighbors would respond to a woman who's 90 years old giving birth to a son. Sarah lived from that point to be 127, so she lived 37 more years, and Abraham lived to 175, and actually remarried and had more children. A few more insights into Sarah as the Bible honors her. Sarah is faithful to God and her husband. To God and her husband. In Hebrews chapter 11, which we've referenced from the very beginning, Hebrews 11:11 says this, by faith Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. She considered God faithful. Even though she had her doubts, she believed God was faithful. And I'll add one verse here. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. She was faithful to God and continued to believe him against all odds. And then 1 Peter makes a reference to Sarah, which is powerful, talking about the relationship between husbands and wives. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 6, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do not fear anything that is frightening. Or as the NIV puts it, don't give in to fear. So Sarah was an amazing woman. Through all these years, waiting 90 years for a child to be born, wavering and having doubts along the way, but she was faithful to the Lord and she was faithful to her husband all through these experiences. So let me just briefly retract what she had to do. She follows her husband. They're having a good life in Ur of the Chaldeans, but she follows her husband as they feel led, and she goes to Haran, follows him there. And they live there for a while and are having a good life, and then Abraham is called again, and so she follows him down into Canaan as a good wife. And then there's a famine, and so she falls him down to Egypt. And then she goes through the humiliation of being taken by Pharaoh and put in his harem. If you couldn't, I don't know, ladies, can you imagine that? And she goes through that situation, and God, thankfully God steps in and saves the day. And so she goes from that situation, and they go back to Canaan, and then she has the same experience. When they come back into Canaan, they decide to settle in a city called Gerar, and that's run by King Abimelech. And the same thing happens. Abraham is afraid for his life, and he says to Sarah, "Tell them you're my sister." And the same thing, Abimelech takes her into his harem. So she goes through this humiliation twice. And then God speaks to Abimelech in a dream, and he says, "If you touch this woman, you're dead." I mean, that's literally what he said. "If you touch this woman, you're dead." So Abimelech wakes up. He's freaked out, and he goes to Abraham, "What have you done here? I didn't know this woman was your wife." And of course, Abraham says, "Well, I was afraid you're going to kill me." And so Abimelech says, "Listen, take your wife, take all your possessions." And he added all these riches to Abraham, more cows and sheep and gold. And he also said, "Anywhere in my kingdom you may dwell, just take your pick." And so what amazing grace on Abraham's life. But again, just a picture of Sarah and what she's gone through. And so finally, they go through all that. God continues to promise what's going to happen. Unfortunately, she takes things in her own hand, and with her servant woman and the birth of the other child, it doesn't turn out well. But God is faithful. God is faithful. So I'm just trying to give you a picture of this woman of faith that we can appreciate her and what she went through and how God blessed her. So a couple of points in closing. God is faithful even during times when our faith may waver. And God's faithfulness does not depend on our faithfulness. That's something really to take home with you. God's faithfulness does not depend on our faithfulness. 2 Timothy, it says this. 2 Timothy 2:13. "If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." That's a comfort. You know, as I look back over my life, my faith in God has been strong, but I've had my moments when I've questioned certain things, like I assume all of you have to some degree. I've never lost my faith in God, but I've been challenged. But the good thing is, whether it's that or whether we go off in the wrong direction for a while, like many do, or we disobey God, whatever it may be, the good news is that God is faithful even during times when our faith may waver or we may falter. He remains faithful. And he was certainly faithful to Abraham and Sarah through all that they went through those many years. Another thing is this. Sometimes when we are waiting for things to happen, we are tempted to help God out. We are tempted to help God out. So whether you're praying for something, waiting for something, maybe you believe God has said something's going to happen to you, or you're just hoping and praying will happen. If too much time goes by, there's always the temptation to help God out. Like, it could have to do, well, I'm not going to mention things. It might be too sensitive, but just try to imagine yourself something you're hoping for, waiting for, praying for, and it's taken a long time, and you begin to think, well, you know, maybe I can help God out. Maybe if I do this, it'll help it happen, or whatever it may be. And more often than not, the fruits of that are not good. It's hard waiting upon the Lord. It's hard waiting in life. It's one of the hardest things we do. But God blesses us and rewards us when we're willing to wait. And even if we blow it, like Sarah did, and went with plan B, God redeemed it. God redeemed it. Sometimes plan B can create quite a problem, though. In the case of Sarah and Hagar and the birth of Ishmael, Ishmael became the father of the Arab world. And Isaac became the father of the Jewish world. And that's never been fixed. When they were young, Ishmael gave Isaac a bad time. And eventually they had to go off. And that conflict remains to this day. And that's a pretty dramatic example. But it's a warning to us that if you feel tempted to go to plan B, if you feel tempted to circumvent God and try to make things, fix things yourself or make something happen, think about it twice before you do that, because the results could be not pleasant. Sarah, in my opinion, and according to Hebrews, a woman of great faith becomes the mother of a great nation. We always think of Abraham being the father of a great nation, but she's the mother of a great nation. And we thank God for her life. Thank you, Lord. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you for this day. And I thank you, Lord, that you are always faithful, even in moments when we are not faithful, even in moments when we may waver or unbelief may touch us. I thank you that you are so steadfast, you are so patient, you are so long-suffering. I thank you for Abraham and Sarah and the example, Lord, how through all those years and all they went through, Lord, you remained faithful and you continued to affirm and reaffirm your promise to them until finally it happened, Lord. So I thank you for that. Lord, may we learn from this. And Lord, during those times when we are tempted to circumvent you and try to make things happen on our own, Lord, would you please get our attention, Holy Spirit? Give us wisdom not to do that, but to continue to wait upon you to fulfill what we need. And we thank you for that. So thank you for Abraham and Sarah. Thank you for the opportunity to learn from them. In Jesus' name, amen.